This is the fourth and final lesson in the series we've been going through on honoring God. We've talked about what it means to honor God, and specifically we talked about two Hebrew words, one that meant heavy or weighty, and the other word in the Hebrew for magnify or for honor is to magnify, to make it larger. And talked about the idea that how do you make God larger than he is? He spoke the universe into existence and did that through Jesus Christ. Well, in this world, not too many people recognize the greatness of God. And so we speak to him or speak of him to others to make him greater in their sight, to enlarge their perspective of him. That's, to me, what it means to magnify God in this world. Just like Mary did when she spoke about what God did for her in giving her Jesus Christ as her son. She did we call it the Magnificat. And it's a text where she magnifies God in what she says. Then we talked about honoring God through worship. That when we get together to worship, it's for him. It's not for us. It's always for him. And so we do those things in worship that he has taught us are pleasing to him. Just like we would for anybody, a mother on Mother's Day, we want to honor her by doing things that please her. Fathers on Father's Day, do things for fathers that please fathers. On birthdays, how many of you had a mom that would say, what do you want to have for supper on your birthday? What kind of a cake do you want? Some of us were privileged to have moms like that. And so we were honored on our birthdays by getting the things that we chose. And that's what we do in worship. We give God the things that he chooses. And we talked about honoring God by being the church. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 talks about the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church. That's you and me. You and I are the vehicles through which God makes his wisdom known to the world. The way we behave, the peace that we have that others can see in our lives, the order that there is and the way that we live and the standard by which we live that sets us apart from the world in so many ways. Not to make us better, but to make us different in a way that is beneficial to us and everyone around us. So honoring God by being the church. And today we're talking about honoring God by talking to people about his son, Jesus Christ. Now, what's another word for that? Evangelism? Oh, but sometimes we don't like that word very much. But talking to people about Jesus, that sounds great, doesn't it? I love the idea of talking to people about Jesus, and that's really all it comes down to. Just talking to people about Jesus. That's what we're talking about today. And you might think that the main text we're going to look at is Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, and you'd be right. Now keep a finger there in what Braden read for us. Lord willing, we'll get there in a little bit, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But go to Matthew chapter 28 first, and let's read again what I hope you're very familiar with. And if you're not, I hope you become familiar with it today, because this is what we call the what? The Great Commission. We don't simply call it the Commission, we call it the Great Commission. Read it with me and see what you think about it. This is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." The Great Commission. Go into all the world. Tell everybody about him, about his gospel, about the way that he has saved us through his own sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself. Teaching everybody all the things that Jesus has taught so that we might be able to live our lives the way we've been talking about, with order, with security, with a standard that makes everything better. This is the Great Commission. Now, I want to say something. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. Don't you hate it when somebody says that? Because it's implied, oh, you can get me wrong on this. There is a sense in which what Jesus says here should be the most unnecessary thing he ever said. You going where I'm going with this? If he has given us salvation through the sacrifice of himself, If he has shown us the promise of eternal life by his Father raising him from the dead, if these things are ours and he has given us peace that surpasses understanding as Paul described it to the church at Philippi, just like Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and in me you'll have peace. If all of that is true, why would he need to tell us, now go tell other people about this? There isn't any better news in the universe or beyond the universe. This is the greatest news there is. That's what the gospel means, good news. And why would we not just be chomping at the bit to tell everybody we can about what Jesus has done for us? Why would we not want other people to have the relief of our sins being forgiven? And I thought about that imagery. That was a great imagery of being lost in the ocean and a boat coming along. But what if you're lost in the ocean and the yacht pulls up? You said pleasure boat. I'm thinking yacht. I mean a big old yacht. And you might say, what are you doing out here? And the guy says, well, I knew you'd be here, so I'm here. I knew this is where you'd be and you'd be lost and you'd be needing some relief. So here I am. And you get on board, except there might be somebody who's thinking, you know, wait a minute. If I get on board and you're the captain, I'm going to have to do what you say, won't I? I'll just stay out here in the ocean. Who would say that? Nobody would say that. You'd be desperate. That's the problem with the world. We don't realize how desperate we are for Jesus Christ. We don't realize our predicament. We don't realize how fallen we are. It's interesting that you talk about the guy who made the statement, we're falling down to the molecule, because I've thought about this a lot. Why else would there be so much sickness and disease? Why else would there be cancer? Why else would we talk about something going wrong with you? And well, it's just my genetics. It's just the way I'm made. Why don't I have as much hair as other people do? Now, some folks might complain about that. I kind of like this now. It saves so much time. But why aren't I as tall as somebody else or as fast as somebody? Well, it's genetics. What do you mean genetics? Well, that's where some of the trouble lies, but it's all physical. And it seems to me that no matter what there is in the physical universe that's messed up, there is a spiritual parallel. And this is why we are so desperate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we need it so much. This is why the world needs it so much. But not everybody is aware of their need for Jesus. And so Jesus says, hey, go into all the world and tell everybody about this gospel. And when they come to believe it, you teach them everything I've taught you. And I'm going to be with you all the time while you're doing this. And by the way, when you come to the point where you're going to baptize them, I want you to know you're going to do it by the authority of the Father and the authority of the Son, the authority of the Holy Spirit. All authority in the universe is given to me, and I'm giving you this authority to teach and to baptize and to make disciples. And that's how much authority is needed. Exactly how much authority. So there's a way in which he shouldn't even have to tell us that because... Well, what's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If I love myself, I'm bringing myself to Jesus. And if I love my neighbor, I'm going to try to find a way to bring my neighbor to Jesus. It's really just that simple. 2 Corinthians. Let's talk about Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Now, Braden started for us where I gave him to start in verse 16. But I want you to back up in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 5 to verse 10. This is where Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It seems to me that at the other side of that period, it should say, uh-oh. Or as... Was that Scooby-Doo? What was that? Rut-row. That's kind of scary. Is that not scary to you? It was scary to Paul. That's why he writes this in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. What does King James, anybody with the King James, what does King James have there besides fear? Terror. That's the kind of fear we're talking about. Not just, well, yeah, I'm kind of afraid that might happen. No, you're terrorized. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We don't just suggest or talk. We persuade men. We give our lives, Paul is saying, to talking to people about Jesus and persuading that this is the way to go and this is what you need to do. You're desperate for this, even if you don't know it. This is what our work is as his people. This ministry of reconciliation, that's what he calls it. Now go to verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. We're looking at people spiritually. There's one question we need to ask about everybody on the planet spiritually, and that question is, are they saved? Are they good with the God? Are they good with the Lord? Is their soul prepared? That's the only question. We're not looking at people physically anymore in the flesh. We're looking at people spiritually, and that's the question. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what is he? He's a new creature. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. Now, I don't mean that if you're in Christ and you were baptized 40 years ago, that back 40 years ago, you were a new creature. I mean, you're a new creature when? Now, today, at this moment. He's already said the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed how often? Day by day. Through the power of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. My inward man is renewed day by day. I need it. Now it's not my outward man that's renewed. It's my inward man. The outward man's going to die, but the inward man will live forever. And that's why it needs to be renewed. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the things, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? It simply means to bring two back together who were separated. And our separation from God came through our own sin. Not somebody else's sin, but my sin, your sin, that separated us from God. And Jesus came to bring us back together. And that bringing back together is called reconciliation. And if you are in Christ, you have been reconciled, brought back together with God. And the blood of his Son seals that bond. And God loves that. Why did God send his Son? Somewhere in the Bible it says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He still loves you. You think, well, how could he love me, all the things I've done? He knows about that. He knows it all. He doesn't just know what you've done. He knows what you've thought about doing. He doesn't just know what you've thought about doing. He knows what you would do if you thought you could get away with it. And he still loves you. Now, see, by my age, I've gotten all that under control. Yeah, you believe that, don't you? Yeah, okay, I hear the laughter. That's good. That means, you know, that's sarcasm. Because we're never going to get it under control. Is there anybody in here who's going to come to the grave having overcome every weakness in their life, overcome every temptation in their life? No. We're all going to come to the grave just as desperate for Jesus as we ever were. And so is everybody else in the world. A lot of problems in the world. Some folks don't have clean water to drink or to bathe in, to wash their clothes in. Some folks don't have healthy food. There's a lot of things people do without in this world, but the worst thing to do without is Jesus Christ. And I don't know what I can do about the rest of it, but I know about Jesus. I don't know how much clean water I can provide for people, but I know I can tell people about Jesus. And you know you can too. It's not, how do we say it? It's not rocket surgery. It's really pretty simple. Might be kind of scary, but it's pretty simple. And in telling people about Jesus, we're functioning as reconcilers, this ministry of reconciliation. That's what he calls it, a ministry of reconciliation. And he goes on to say, he's given us this ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, bringing the world back to himself through his own Son. And now he's given that to us to do. Not counting their trespasses against them. Amen. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, technically, somebody could read this and think, well, Paul was talking about the apostles. They were the ambassadors for Christ. He handpicked those and sent them into the world. But by implication, are you and I not also ambassadors for Christ? What does an ambassador do? He goes to some place that's not his home, and he represents his home there. Where is your home? Now, if you're in Christ, Lord love you, don't say Oklahoma. If you're in Christ, your home is in heaven, and you are now here in a foreign land. This world is not my home. What are we doing? Just a passing through. My treasures are laid up where? Somewhere beyond the blue. Wouldn't that make a great song? That's you and that's me. Our home's not here. Our home is up there. Down here we're in a mess, but we're here as ambassadors. And we're representing Jesus Christ in this world. Trying to bring this relief to others. Relief from sin. Relief from damnation. Relief from eternal loss. Relief from no hope. To having salvation, to having forgiveness, to having hope, to having grace, for having mercy, for having all the good things that are in Christ. That's what this ministry of reconciliation is all about. I got a question. How many of you have seen the movie Encanto? All right, see a few hands going up. Encanto. Pretty neat little movie. Disney put it out three or four years ago. It's about a family in Colombia, and the Madrigal family, and they went through some hard times, but they wound up finding this house, or the house found them, and the house is enchanted, and the house gives every member of the family who's born a special gift when they reach a certain age. And there was, I think it was, is Louisa, she's the one who got the super strength. She is so strong. When the donkeys would get out, she wouldn't just go round up the donkeys and lead them back. She'd go to the donkeys, pick them all up, and carry them back and put them in the pen. Super strength. And there's, I think, Isabella. She was given the ability to bring flowers, colorful flowers, anywhere she wanted with kind of a wave of her hand. And so it was, she just made beauty everywhere she went. There was an Antonio. Is he the one that could talk to the animals? Talk to the birds, talk to the animals. Had a friend that was a jaguar, came out of the jungle. And then there was Bruno. Tell me about Bruno. We don't talk about Bruno. Now, if you haven't seen the movie, we'll have to explain this to you later. But here's the thing. Bruno was a family member, and his gift was he could see things that would happen in the future and tell the family members about it. The problem came because so much of what he saw was not positive. It wasn't good. And so he kind of got rejected by the family, and he didn't, you know, it was hard to bear. So he withdrew himself from the family. He stayed in the house. He found a secret way to get back behind the walls in the little secret room, and he stayed in the house, but nobody knew where he was. And they were fine with that, because when he would have a vision, it wouldn't be very pleasant. And so probably the most popular song from the movie is, "We don't talk about Bruno, no, no, no." And in the song, they tell all the things that he said that were going to happen, and it didn't. It happened the way he said, and it wasn't good anyway. We don't talk about Bruno. Now, there was another family member. We haven't mentioned her yet. What was her name? I should have written it down, or did I write it down? Oh, Mirabel, of course. How could I forget Mirabel? Now, Mirabel, Bruno, the thing with Bruno happened before Mirabel was born. So now she's born and she's grown up, and it's time for her to get her gift. And on the day that she's supposed to get her gift, nothing happens. No gift for Mirabel. So she's trying to figure out, why didn't I get a gift? And she's starting to develop this complex, and everybody's kind of giving her a hard time because she doesn't have a gift. But what she does is she hears about this story about Bruno. And so she starts digging to find information about Bruno. What's going on with Bruno? How come nobody wants to talk about Bruno? And she just kept pursuing and pursuing and pursuing until she finally finds Bruno. And he explains to her what happened. Well, Mirabel's gift, it turns out, was the ability to reconcile Bruno with the family. And the family was in danger of splitting up and breaking apart, and all the magic would have been lost. But Mirabel was there, who seemingly had no special gift, but did in fact have the most important gift of all, because she reconciled the family in every good thing about their blessing was saved. Isn't that a neat story? It's just a story. It didn't really happen, but do you see any parallels? There could easily be a song. We could put it in our songbook. We don't talk about Jesus. No, no, no. Because we go out in the world and you're there in Walmart next to somebody in the aisle. And you know, I could ask them, you go to church anywhere? But, oh, if I did that, that might be embarrassing. You ever have that kind of a struggle? I think all of us have that kind of struggle. Because if you know something wonderful, you can talk about it to people because it doesn't obligate them. But as soon as you start talking about Jesus, this sense of obligation will come. There's something about this that I think we need to notice. And that is the power that there is in the name of Jesus Christ. There is nothing in this world that the devil wants to stop more than you and me talking to people about Jesus. If he can stop that, if he can put an end to it, if he can intimidate us or scare us or put us into some kind of fear to keep us from talking to people about Jesus and spreading the word about the gospel, that's what he wants to do. He's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to kill people. He doesn't want eternal life for people. He knows where he's headed, and he doesn't want to go alone. I don't know how all those details work out, but I know he's the enemy of God. And he's trying to destroy the church, and he's trying to destroy the gospel. And anything good, he wants to bring it down. And so we see this picture of him in the scriptures. And you and I are just trying to tell people about Jesus. We just want people to know. We want people to be informed, to have the same kind of relief Mike was talking about that we have. We want them to have that as well. In our situation, I know when you read the New Testament, it's a certain situation where people are going out into the world where nobody knows anything about Jesus, perhaps, most likely. Remember talking about in Acts chapter 16, the establishment of the church in the city of Philippi, and there's the jailer, and he said, how can I be saved? And they said, well, believe on Jesus Christ. But he didn't know anything about Jesus. So they took him aside and they taught him about Jesus, and that's when he obeyed the gospel, he and his whole household. He didn't know anything about Jesus. The situation in our present culture is that I think most folks know about Jesus. Most folks know that there's a church on every corner. It's pretty obvious. Most folks know that there is a Bible that is the Word of God, or at least people believe it's the Word of God. We believe it's the Word of God. And so they know about these things. And so we're not evangelizing in the same way people evangelized in the first century, but we're still needing to tell people about Jesus. Perhaps what's happening now is more of a, well here are some things you've learned about Jesus, but is that what the Bible says? Or is it something somebody said the Bible says that you've believed? However it comes to us, talking to somebody who's never heard about Jesus or talking to somebody who needs to learn the scriptures and the word of God differently than they learned it growing up or something like that. However it is, we need to spread the word continually because there's only one gospel and that gospel is the only hope for the world. I've got a clip. How many of you know who Penn and Teller are? Okay, yeah. The two famous musicians, very successful. What did I say? Did I say magicians? Musicians. Ah. I just did that to see if you're paying attention. Two famous magicians Maybe you've seen some of their stuff. They're pretty good. But I saw this clip a few years ago, and I haven't been able to forget it since I saw it the first time. What it is Penn Jillette, who says he is an atheist, doesn't believe in God, but he talks about this guy who showed up at one of his shows and met with him backstage and wanted to give him a Bible. And he talks about how he thought this was a really good guy. Now, we're going to listen to the audio portion. It's about 3.5 minutes. And I want you to hear what he says about this experience he had with the man who wanted to give him a Bible. It's very interesting. Now, he'll say some things. He'll use the word proselytizing, which we don't use. And he'll talk about how Psalms is in the New Testament, a few things like that. Don't get distracted by that. Just listen to what he says about the impact this guy giving him a Bible had on him. Hal, will you play the clip?
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. But he said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like 5 phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
For an atheist, he does a pretty good job of telling us how important it is to spread the gospel, doesn't he? Now, of course, we don't agree with everything he said, but how can you miss? Can you see why I haven't been able to forget this? since I heard it the first time. I thought, man, here's a guy who's a nation. What prompted him to take the time and make the effort to talk about this and put it out there for public display, that instead of here's a Christian guy and those Christians need to be ridiculed. No, here's a Christian guy who's legitimate. He's honest. He's polite. And I really respect that, he says. And he doesn't respect who? He doesn't respect those who don't, as he put it, proselytize. It's interesting the way he says these things, and I just could not forget it. Well, how about we close this lesson with a few ideas about how to talk to people about Jesus. Let's get practical. And here's something else. I don't know that all of you are going to do these things, because some of us, we all have different gifts. But I want to impress on you the need that the world has for us to talk to them about Jesus. And here are some possible ways we could do it by simply just asking people questions. And I want you to know you can't make it happen. How many of you fish? Anybody fish? You can't make a fish bite your line. You just can't do it. Have you tried? You put the bait on there. You try to find what you think the fish will like, and you throw it where you think the fish will be. And you, like me, have done. You put that bait out there, and you're just waiting with great anticipation. And time goes by, and time goes by, and you're going to get your phone out and look at stuff on your phone. No, I never look at my phone when I'm fishing. But you know where I'm talking about. And what do? Well, you pull it in and you throw it somewhere else. Or you go to another place on the lake or in the river. You ride your boat someplace else because you want to keep fishing. You're hoping somewhere out there is a fish. And just because you don't catch a fish in the first place doesn't mean you're going to stop. You're going to keep doing it. So, you can ask people, what do you believe about Jesus? Simple question. Just a simple question. What do you believe about Jesus? And you might follow that up with, are you ready to meet him someday? Might get you a conversation started. How are you and the Lord doing? Another question. Boy, that's pretty revolutionary, isn't it? How long did it take somebody to think that one up? How are you and the Lord doing? Where do you go to church? It might sound intrusive, but you're trying to reach somebody's soul. We got to quit being timid and thinking, oh, I might influence somebody or make them think I'm a weirdo if I ask them where they go to church. No, that's what the devil wants you to think. So don't ask them about church. Don't ask them about religion. Don't ask them about spiritual things. Can you imagine Jesus saying, don't ask them where they go to church. Can you imagine Jesus saying, don't ask them how they're doing with me? It just sounds ridiculous when you put it that way, doesn't it? Do you read your Bible? You have a Bible? You ever read the Bible? Just questions about the Bible. What? Anything in there that strikes you as really interesting? Now, what you're doing is you're fishing. You're trying to find out, is there anybody out there who's interested? Because it may well be that God has been working in somebody's life to bring them to the point where they're in the grocery store and somebody walks up and says, hey, where do you go to church? Now, see, you can do this in Oklahoma. Other places, they'll look at you funny. But here it's kind of expected. This is Oklahoma. And they may be struggling with life and thinking, you know, I need to get back with God. And here's somebody, stranger, walks up and says, hey, where do you go to church? What? Is this you, Lord? Yeah. It would be. We could be that person. Do you believe what the Bible says about the resurrection? There's a question. That's leading all the way to the end. Do you believe in life after death? Similar question. But it doesn't talk about the Bible, just life after death. Start to engage somebody in a conversation about that. Do you believe this life is all there is? That's a great question. Is this life everything? Is there more to life than this? Do you know anybody that you think doesn't ask themselves that question from time to time? Is this life all there is? Do you believe you'll be with God when you die? That might touch on the morbid a little bit. Oh, we're talking about death, but who doesn't know they're going to die? Do you believe you'll be with God when you die? What do you believe eternity is? That's a little less intimidating, perhaps, but it's a good question. Or you could do this. Instead of asking a good question, you could be talking to somebody. Say, you know, I heard something in Bible class the other day. And then you could just tell them briefly something you heard that you think is profound or helpful to you. This is what I heard in Bible class. What do you think about that? And you'll be able to find out if they have any interest. If they don't have any interest, hey, you can't do anything. But if they do, and you talking to them this time might open the door for later. Maybe today they're not interested, but 3 weeks from now they'll be thinking, you know that guy that asked me that question about the Bible? I might go see him and ask him about this. We have no idea how God is working in other people's lives. We just know what God has told us to do. He's given us a commission, and we call it the Great Commission. And he says, all authority's given me in heaven and earth, so go do this. And when you do this, I'm going to be with you. And when you do this, I want you to do it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's big stuff. And it's not just for preachers. It's not just for missionaries. It's for all of us. And it's really not that hard. What's going to happen if 20% of us go out of here today and we say, I'm going to start asking people about, I'm going to make a special trip to Walmart. Find somebody in the hardware aisle looking for light bulbs, and I'm going to ask them, do you know the Bible says Jesus is the light of the world? See if you can get a conversation started. Use your imagination. You're smart. I know you're smart. You know how I know you're smart? You're here. You're here. Smartest thing you could have done this morning is be here with the Lord's people worshiping him. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, and we ask you to help us. Help us to be your servants in this world, taking your light into the dark world. Help us to be bold. Help us to love people so much, to care about them so much, that we cannot help but to talk to them in some way, shape, or form, to bring them into a conversation about you. Help us to understand we don't have to have all the answers. Help us to understand you didn't commission us to learn how to refute every argument against anything righteous. Help us to do what you told the apostles you're going to do with them and make them fishers of men. Help us, Lord, to be fishers of men as you told them to do. Bless us, Lord, and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation, because there might be somebody here this morning who has heard the gospel and is ready to obey it. Might be somebody who needs prayers, but we are here to serve and help and teach. And if you need any kind of help this morning, just let us know while we stand and sing this song of encouragement and invitation together. Let's rise.